Amen. Well, would you please stand with me as we approach the Word of God? This evening from Jude, the very end of your Bibles, your second to last book. Today we'll be reading verses 17 through 23. We're slowly getting to the end of Jude's letter. We've got this sermon and one more afterwards. Jude verse 17. These are the very words of God written for you and for me. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, as we've just sung, truth and grace together shine in your most holy word divine. And may that grace and truth be applied to our hearts tonight, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, at the outset of Jude's letter, he confesses to us that he wanted to write a different letter. Now, Jude admits that he was eager to write a letter concerning, quote, our common salvation. But as we've seen the last few weeks, even months, he wrote an entirely different letter, didn't he? In fact, the letter that he writes is a somewhat distressing letter. A letter chock full of detail about false teachers and the threats that the church is facing, and it's frightening and it's scary, and it's got full detailed pictures of the threats that we face. And so as we move towards the conclusion of this letter, we sort of ask the question, well, Jude, what are we to do about this? Now that you've described the situation to us, what are we to do about these false teachers in the church? Give me practical advice. What am I supposed to do here and now in light of all that you've just told me? Well, brothers and sisters, in short, his advice to us is actually quite simple. He tells us to persevere in a well-rounded Christian life. In other words, keep on being a Christian. I know that's delightfully vague, isn't it? But fear not, Jude gives us plenty of details to chew on. And while brief, many have described this short portion of Jude's letter as containing the scope of the Christian walk, the wide scope of a Christian's life. If you have been following the Lord since your earliest days, you can measure yourself by these words. If you're new to Christianity, you don't know quite what it's about, well, this is what it should look like. Now, of course, we are imperfect. We don't always carry this as well as we should. But this is what we strive for. So this evening, I'd like us to focus largely on verses 20 to 23, where we are given two specific commands. Commands that in many ways encapsulate the Christian walk. The first comes in verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. This is a perhaps more, you could say, inward, but not exclusively inward act, sort of a walk, a sanctification, if you will. And the second command comes in verse 22. Have mercy. Have mercy. It's sort of more outward focus, for lack of a better phrase, a rescue mission, as we'll see, for those around us. So keep yourselves in the love of God and show mercy to others. These will be our 2 points this evening. But a quick aside before we jump into the heart of our text, just a few words on the beginning of this section. In verses 17 through 19, Jude brings up false teachers for a couple of reasons. First, he wants to assure us that we can trust in the prophets and the apostles, for they predicted that this would happen. Don't you see? They said this would happen, and lo, here we are. But secondly, he also brings up the false teachers by way of contrast. He wants to contrast the life of the false teacher with the life of the true believer. Consider the language of verses 19 and 20. It is these people, writes Jude, who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit, but you, beloved, so on and so forth. You see the contrast he's drawing out. Moreover, notice how these false teachers are, quote, devoid of the Spirit, where just a few verses later, the Christian is told to pray in the Spirit. In fact, in many ways, as you look at the book of Jude as a whole, while it's not the main point, you can really see a laundry list of what we are not to be. False teacher rejects authority. The Christian is called to submit to authorities, Romans 13. The false teacher relies on dreams for their revelation, whereas the Christian should hang on every word that comes from the mouth of God, Deuteronomy 8. A false teacher revels in sexual immorality, whereas the Christian is called to abstain, quote, for this is your sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4. You get the picture. Jude portrays two different peoples, two different worlds, denizens of this world and citizens of heaven, sons of disobedience and children of the living God. May they never meet. And so, while, again, not the main point, you can say that the bulk of Jude's letter shows us negatively what we are not to be. But what about positively what we are to be? What are we meant to do? That is exactly what this text is about. But you, beloved, verse 20, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, it's helpful to notice that there is one main operative verb here, and it's that famous word we've been talking about all letter. Keep. To keep. That is the main operative verb here. That's the point. Keep yourselves in God's love. And again, you might be wondering, well, that's delightfully vague. How do we keep ourselves in God's love? What does that look like? Well, it looks like the three other verbs in that verse. It looks like building, praying, and waiting. These three ideas sort of hang off the main verb to keep. As one finds themselves in the love of God and one continues to strive to stay in the love of God, it looks like building up your faith, praying without ceasing, and waiting for the Lord. Now let's look at these three real quickly. As we seek to keep in the love of God, we do so first by building ourselves up in our most holy faith. This means that we are to be ever growing in our knowledge into maturity. This is a lifelong process. There is no one here in this church that has arrived. There are a few that I can think of that are quite further along than me. But even they have not fully arrived. But rather, we must continue to grow in our understanding. The Scriptures speak of a progression from a childlike faith, one that is sort of tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and contrasts that with a mature faith. Doctrine matters. Truth matters. And each of us should be on a lifelong journey to increase our knowledge of the Scriptures and in so doing, increase our knowledge of our God. And did you notice that this command is in the plural? It says, building yourselves up. This is a communal activity. The building up is meant to happen in the context of fellow believers. It is not the Lord's design for any Christian to grow in a vacuum. In fact, what often happens is the exact opposite when a Christian finds themselves in a vacuum. An isolated Christian is a vulnerable Christian. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we are one spiritual house built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Christ himself being the cornerstone. We are one spiritual house, not one spiritual subdivision, with fences, tall fences, me and my Bible on an island. That is not the Christian life that Jude describes, that the Bible describes. Paul then goes on to say in that very same verse that we are being built together. We are being built together into a dwelling place for God. Building yourselves up in the faith means learning about Christ together, encouraging each other when we are discouraged, maturing in doctrine, looking to one another and leaning on one another for guidance, looking to older, wiser people that the Lord has placed in your life for assistance, never thinking you finally arrived. As one person puts it, Jude wants our entire lives, our intellects, our consciences, our imagination, our motives to be brought increasingly in line with God's Word. This is a lifelong activity. In fact, the language here says that we are to literally keep on building. That's one of the ways in which we keep ourselves in God's love. But we also do so by praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, this can be a little tricky to interpret, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But to state the abundantly obvious, Jude wants the Christian to be a praying Christian. This is something we hear week in and week out, and yet we neglect it with the same regularity. Martin Luther once said that to be a Christian without prayer is akin to being alive without breathing. You can't do it. And yet, how often do we act as if that's not the case? You've heard it said that a praying church is a healthy church. Elsewhere, you've heard it said that prayer is the lifeblood of the church. These are all true. Paul goes so far to say as we should pray without ceasing. That's a lot of prayer. That's an attitude of prayer, not an occasion of prayer. Now, when Jude says that we are to pray in the Spirit, I don't think he means that we are to evaluate each of our prayers to determine whether this time I'm praying in the Spirit and that time I'm not praying in the Spirit. But rather, I think he's contrasting the prayer and the prayer life of the Christian with the life of the false teacher. Again, one verse prior, we heard the false teacher described as being, quote, devoid of the Spirit. Do you see the difference that I'm drawing? To be fearful that your prayers are not in the Holy Spirit might lead you to not pray at all. And friends, that is not what Jude hopes for this church. It's the opposite of what Jude hopes to see in a healthy church. In fact, Romans 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us to pray. It's one of its main functions, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, says Paul. But he intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We can always grow in our prayer life. Yes, this is true. We can always bring our prayers more in line with the Scriptures. Praying through the Psalms is a great way to do that. But your most basic and sincere prayer uttered in the name of Christ is pleasing unto the Lord. Look no further than the simple prayer of the tax collector. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. So we keep ourselves in God's love by building ourselves up in that holy faith, by praying without ceasing, praying in the Spirit, and finally by waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Now, we have already received mercy, that's to be sure. But we are all waiting that day where Christ returns to take us home. And that's what Jude has in mind. Now, there might be a backdrop here, an early church backdrop of people saying that Christ won't come again. That Christ hasn't promised to come again. 2 Peter confirms that if you read that letter. But for us, you and I, we, dear Christian, are called to live a life characterized by waiting and hoping. Now, waiting is an odd command, isn't it? What do you do if I tell you to wait? Hurry up and wait, okay? What does this look like? It feels like we're all waiting, whether Jude wants us to or not. But to wait in the Scriptures has a sort of undercurrent of anticipation, of eagerly looking forward, to eagerly looking to the coming of our Lord. This is an active anticipation, not a passive condition. Think of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? Though enemy encamp around me, though wars rise against me, what does David say? Lord, your face do I seek. And how does he end his psalm? He ends his psalm in a similar way to Jude ending his letter. I believe I will look upon the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Christ is coming to take us into that land of the living. It's for this that we wait and we hope. If you ever made it through all 1,500 pages of the Count of Monte Cristo, you might remember that the Count leaves us with these two final words. He says, I believe that all human wisdom can be summed up in these two words, wait and hope. And I think he has a point. We eagerly wait the coming of our Lord and we hope in Him and His promises, and our lives should have that aroma of eager anticipation, of eager waiting, of hopeful waiting. And so we keep ourselves in the love of God by building, by praying, and by anticipating the mercy that is to be ours. And that leads us to our second and shorter point this evening. At the outset of this sermon, I asked a question of Jude. In light of all that you've told us about these false teachers, about these wicked men that have entered our ranks, what are we to do? Sharpen our pitchforks? Organize a witch hunt? Write a scathing article, tweet, or a blog post? What are we to do, Jude? Verse 22, and show mercy. Mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, and to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Jude takes this theme of the mercy that we're waiting for when Christ comes again and applies it to our behavior outwardly to those around us. As a Christian is growing in the Lord, as he is keeping in his love, as it were, they are then sent on a rescue mission of sorts. That seems to be what Jude is saying here. Jude writes to the church telling them to have mercy on three different groups of people. And these three groups of people seem to have been influenced by these false teachers in different ways. First, you have those who are doubting. Those who perhaps have heard a whisper of these teachings and might be tempted to follow. Secondly, you have those who seem to have followed this teaching a little more readily, to such a degree at least that they are, quote, playing with fire. They need to be snatched out of the flames. And third, we have a group that perhaps are set in their ways, fixed in their paths. You could even say seated in the seat of scoffers. But note that while we are to show mercy to each of these groups of people, that mercy looks a little different, doesn't it? We as Christians are meant to be discerning people, wise as serpents even, thoughtful. We need to properly understand the people with whom we are dealing so as to understand how to respond to them. There is no one-size-fits-all solution, no one-verse-fits-all solution, despite how much we would love that. To those who doubt, we have to show perhaps a more tender kindness, a warmth, maybe even an openness to their questions. And Jude doesn't give us a robust description here of what this looks like, but my guess is that it looks a little more than bonking somebody over the head with a catechism or a scripture verse. It may include that, but it's probably something a little more than that. It's also worth stating that for churches in which there is a zealous pursuit for the purity of doctrine, those who doubt will surely be there, and they will surely be harder to find for fear of making their doubts public. This might take a watchful, considerate, proactive Christian to do this well. Now, yes, we show a tender kindness to those who doubt, but we may need a more firm approach to those who are playing with fire. They may need to be shaken out of their apathy, rescued out of Sodom, to use Jude's own language, before the fires come. And this subset of people is particularly interesting because Jude suggests that in some way our behavior towards them can be salvific. We can snatch them out of the fire. Now, of course, as we zoom out, we know, theologically speaking, that it is the Lord that does the saving and it is the Lord who works through means. But Christian, praise God that you can be those means. Anyone here can be a means by which the Lord snatches somebody out of the fire. And that's a remarkable thing. Even me and even you. A tender mercy to those who doubt, a firm word perhaps to those who play with fire, but mercy with fear to others who may find themselves set in their ways. So this third group, there needs to be wisdom and guile. Now, it's not totally clear as to why Jude speaks this way, but perhaps he's cautiously warning us of the company that we keep. He's telling us of this age-old reality that those with whom we spend time have an impact on us. So we need to be wary of sin. We need to be wary of sin that has taken hold not only in our lives, but in the lives of those with whom we interact. And if there are those who are set in their ways and set in their sin, we need to be cautious. But all the same, to show them mercy, hoping that those filthy garments stained by the flesh would indeed be replaced with the righteous robes of Christ. That is always our hope when engaging with those who disagree. Three subtly different situations, three different responses, but to each we are to show mercy. And friends, as we wrap up this evening, as we meditate on what it means to keep in the love of God and to show mercy to others, we must know this. And if you get nothing else from this sermon, know this. We keep because we are kept, and we show mercy because we have been shown mercy. We keep because we are kept, and we love because we are loved. Allow me to explain. As Jude tells the church to keep in the love of God, he does so not to say that those who are in Christ can somehow lose their salvation if they don't keep their side of the road clean. That is not what Jude means. As if those who were once in the hands of God can somehow find themselves outside of His grasp. Remember, Jude begins his letter by telling us that we are kept in goodness. Look at how he ends this letter. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. We are surrounded by and kept by the love of God. What he wants to encourage us to do is act in alignment with our status. Act in alignment with our status as redeemed, blood-bought people of God. It's probably something similar to what Paul says in Galatians 5. If we are in the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Behave in a way consistent with your calling. Behave in a way consistent with your identity. These things are for your good. Not salvifically, but they are good for the relationship you have with your Heavenly Father. One person said this, it is true in one sense that we can never drift beyond God's love and care. That is true. But it is also true that if we desire to remain in close communion with God, we must give Him love and the obedience He deserves. It is good for our souls to heed Jude's commands here. Not so that you are kept by God, but because you are kept by God. Similarly, we should not be surprised that we are called to show mercy to others. These quote-unquote rescue missions are meant to reflect the ways that Christ actively pursues us, relentlessly, cleverly, with all wisdom. And as people with changed hearts, as people who have been snatched out of the fires, as it were, would we not want that for those in our lives? Do we not want that same grace to be extended to those who do not yet know the great physician? Friends, we keep because we are kept, and we love because we have been loved. Jude gives us these good and holy commands, but he does not end his letter with these good and holy commands. But he points us to the Savior that sustains us. He points us to the Savior that sustains us at every step of the way. But that's for a few weeks from now. Until then, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us build ourselves up in holy doctrine. Let us pray without ceasing. Let us wait on the Lord. And let us show mercy to all. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for these helpful words that show us what it means to keep in Your love. Lord, may we take these words and apply them to our hearts. May our lives be formed and changed by them. May we walk in line with these words, and may we do so always looking to our Savior, for it is in His name that we pray. Amen.